everyone. It's good to see everyone in your masks. I feel very lucky that I've been able to take off my mask. It was giving me hot eyes. I've never had hot eyes before. And I feel like the president of the US, because you know they've got the glass thing that tells them what to say. But that's not what this is. Hello to everyone at home. It's wonderful that everyone could be here, and it's wonderful that everyone can join us on the live stream as well. It's great to be together as a church. How do you respond when you come across words of this kind of weight in the Bible? I have been approaching this passage with some trepidation in the weeks that have passed preparing this. But I hope what we're going to see is that just as they were filled with hope for the people who originally read these songs, they are full of hope and full of good news for us. Let me pray before I preach. Lord God, thank you that your word is full of good news. Thank you that your message of judgment for the world is good news when we experience that as Christians. I pray that you would see what you're saying to us in the scriptures this morning. Amen. Doesn't it make you despair when powerful people do wrong and get away with it? Or maybe you don't feel despair, maybe you feel angry and want to change it. But do you ever feel that no matter how much we fight against it or campaign, there will always be people who do harmful and hurtful things, but are of too high a position to have to pay for what they've done? A couple of weeks ago in Germany, a 93-year-old man named Bruno Day was found guilty for complicity in the murder of 5,000 people when he was a guard at the Stutthof concentration camp in Poland during the Second World War. Now, Bruno Day was only 17 when these atrocities were carried out, and he apologized to the victims, and he testified at trial that the images of misery and horror have haunted me all my life. Well, a few weeks before that, another far less remorseful man named Karl Munter died at the age of 96. He had also been convicted in France of indiscriminately killing 86 people during a raid on a village, also during the Second World War. He was allowed to live out the rest of his days in the village in Germany where he lived. He remained a committed Nazi all his life, and he never had to pay for the things that he did. He never served punishment for his crimes. And his case is far from unique. We see this a lot with people who did crimes during the Second World War. We expect the people be punished by the government, the state, the authorities. But if they are the government, if they are the authorities, then there's no one above them that can bring them to justice. And people have been wrestling with this reality about the world since ancient times. At university, when I studied international relations, one of the first things that I was taught about the world, week one, lecture one, was this quote from an ancient Greek historian. He said, "The powerful do what they please, and the weak suffer what they must." I wonder if you agree with that. I wonder if you recognize that to be true. There's a lot of anger, I feel, in our society about the things that powerful people do with impunity. So do you remember the film The Big Short, which was about the 2008 financial crash? And in that film, we see a group of investors discovering that actually the financial crash was brought about through the recklessness and the greed of the people who worked in the banking industry. And at the end of the film, we see this conversation between two characters. One of them says, "Well, we know that we found out that they're crooks, but at least we'll see some of them go to jail, right?" And the main character, whose name's Mark, says, "I don't know. I have a feeling that in a few years, people are going to be doing what they always do when the economy tanks. They will be blaming immigrants and poor people." And then the narrator takes over and says, Mark was wrong. In the years that followed, hundreds of bankers went to jail. The SEC was completely all over it, and Congress had no choice but to break up the big banks and regulate the mortgage and derivatives industries. Just kidding. Banks took the money that the American people gave them and paid themselves huge bonuses. And then they blamed immigrants and poor people. And when all was said and done, only one single banker went to jail. The powerful do what they please, and the weak suffer what they must. I wonder if that rings true with you personally, whether it's being mistreated or abused in some way, and there doesn't seem to be any recognition for what's been done to you or any justice. I think it'll apply to more of us here than we maybe realize, or maybe you know someone to whom that applies. And all this raises big questions. Do we live in a world where ultimately there is accountability for the things that people do? Or do we just do whatever we can get away with in life? Well, I think Asaph, the writer of this psalm, has been wrestling with these kinds of questions as he's written these psalms that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. A couple of weeks ago, we had Johnny preach to us Psalm 73. Do you remember? Asaph was jealous of the wrongdoers. And then last week, we had Psalm 74. We had read to us that description of the Babylonians going into the temple in Jerusalem and carrying off everything that was in the temple. And we have Asaph yearning for some kind of recognition that he has lived the way that God wants him to. And there are these people that have desecrated the temple and seem to benefit from that, seem to be getting away with it. So today's passage is written from a place of lament. It's written by someone who's weak, who's seen awful things happen by people powerful enough to do what they please. So if you look down at the psalm with me, the first thing we're going to see is that God judges when he pleases. And it begins with a note of praise. Verse 1 says, we praise you, God. We praise you, for your name is near. People tell of your wonderful deeds. You say, I choose the appointed time. It is I who judge with equity. Do you remember last week when Asaph asked God, why had he cast them off forever? Because that's what it felt like to him. It was going to be forever. He asked God, why are you holding back your hand, not doing anything about the situation? Well, here God speaks in our psalm today. He tells us that it's not that God is forgotten, and he's not blind to what's happening, but nor is it delay either. It's a time that God has appointed to bring justice. Often we might be tempted to think that there isn't any hope that justice will be done because we don't see that being played out or enacted here and now. But it's not a question of God's power. It's not a question of his control. It's a question of his timing. And his timing is deliberate. The Bible tells us about many, many people who have had to endure hardship and injustice for a long time before seeing the way that God is going to work in that. Do you remember the story of Joseph right at the beginning of the Bible? He was thrown in jail. He was sold by his brothers into slavery. And he was thrown in jail. And he was there for 2 whole years waiting to see how God would work in this situation. And God did rescue him. You might remember, he brought him to justice in a way no one could imagine. He made him Pharaoh's right-hand man, and he made his brothers come to him to ask him for food. God rescued him in a way that no one could ever imagine right at the time. And in the same way here, Asaph can know that God's enemies aren't going to escape or get away with what's going to happen. But God chooses the time. Verse 2, we're told that God judges with equity. That word equity means God is just. He's fair. For anyone who thought that God's judgment was capricious or random in some way, maybe that word judgment makes you worried that God is unduly harsh, or he's going to punish the world in a way that doesn't really fit the crime. But God's judgment, we're told here, is impartial. It is fair. He looks at what everyone has done, and the punishment or the reward will be exactly right. That means no one will be judged more harshly than they should. But it also means that no one will receive too lenient a sentence, because that's just as bad. Do you remember the case of Lavinia Woodward, which was in the news a few years ago? She was an Oxford medical student who had been convicted of quite viciously assaulting her boyfriend. And the judge let her off from a custodial sentence because she was a gifted student and she was on her way to becoming a surgeon. And many people all over the country felt a serious sense of injustice that someone should have a more lenient sentence because they're studying medicine at Oxford. Well, not so with God. The way he treats us is exactly right for the things that we've done. Verse 3 gives us a picture of where we stand in relation to this God. It says, "When the earth and all its people quake, it is I who hold its pillars firm." The psalmist paints a picture of all the people on the earth being thrown around by an earthquake. And we've all seen pictures of the aftermath of an earthquake. You get trucks and ferry boats on top of buildings, and streets are brought down to rubble. But in this picture, God is standing above all the tumult, and he's holding the earth's pillars in place, making sure the sky doesn't fall in. It's not just physical earthquakes that can bring the world crashing down around you. Life can do that to you, and other people can do that to you. And that is true whether you're weak and vulnerable or whether you're strong and powerful. When someone wants to lord it over someone else, it really can look like they're in total control. It can look like their power can't be challenged, like they can never be toppled. But what this tells us is that no matter who exerts their power, it's never complete. It's never a sure thing. They are at the mercy of the ground underneath them. And at the end of the day, they don't get to decide what is right and what is wrong. They'll be judged the same as you or I will, because there is a God who is holding the sky above them. You might have seen in the news at the moment, people in Hong Kong are protesting the heavy-handedness of the Chinese government. And they're facing a very heavy-handed crackdown on those protests. Many peaceful protesters have faced violence from the police and from the government. And there's a phrase that the people in Hong Kong have been saying to the police, saying to the authorities when they face that kind of violence. They've been saying, "While people act, heaven is watching." I don't know if that's said from a Christian place, but it's true, isn't it? We're told here that while people act, heaven is watching. Justice will be done. Secondly, what we see is that when God judges, it's the proud that are humbled. God's justice is directed against the proud. Do you remember last week we had that passage read to us where Babylon was going in and taking all the items one by one from the temple? Now, they weren't doing that just to sell them on. They were ransacking the most sacred place in Israel to show that they were bigger and more powerful than Israel's God. So it's an act that shows that the Babylonians can act with impunity. the only reign that matters, the only power that matters, is the Babylonians. And ancient rulers could be capable of astounding arrogance in that kind of way. It wasn't uncommon if you were an ancient ruler to say not only that you were a king, but that you were a god. So the pharaohs in Egypt, that's another example. Not only kings, not only emperors, but gods. Julius Caesar, the emperors of Rome in the New Testament, when they died, would become gods. And to them, in verse 4, God says, "Do not boast." And to the wicked, "Do not lift up your horns and speak defiantly." When I was in India, they had these, on my gap here, they had these enormous black bulls that would walk around the streets. And the most imposing ones were the ones with these huge horns on their heads, because with one swing of its head, it could sort of run you through with these big sharp horns that were on their heads. And I was thinking, I'm not going near one of them in a small alley. But to the people who knew what they were doing, the moment the bull started to act up with a stick or with a fist, they would go, "Whack! Don't raise your horns." So if the bull was to raise its big, thick neck, they would go, "Whack!" And if it would swing its horns about, "Whack! Do not raise your horns." And that's what God is saying to these invaders. Bang! Do not raise your horns. Because ultimately, what they've done, destroying the temple, coming against Israel, raising their horns against Israel, they're raising their horns against heaven. That's what God says to them. Do not raise your horns against heaven. And that arrogance that we see there is something that goes very deep in all of us as well. When celebrities get a high opinion of themselves, you might have noticed, for some reason, they start comparing themselves to Jesus. I'm not sure if you've noticed this. Do you remember the Beatles, when they were at the height of their fame? John Lennon said, "We're bigger than Jesus." I'm told that Jay-Z calls himself Jehovah, like Jehovah. The wrestler, Triple H, called himself the King of Kings. And you might remember quite recently, Jose Mourinho, when he was at Chelsea, called himself the Special One. And we might not have the status or the wealth or the confidence to pull off that kind of stunt. But if we had the chance to be the Special One, we all would. In less ostentatious ways, we all want, we have that same pride that wants for ourselves the glory that is due to God. It's the same pride that wants everyone else in the world to recognize that actually we are the center of the universe. It's the same pride that wants everything in God's world to serve us and to serve our desires. And what we've seen the Babylonians do to God's temple and to God's people is that kind of impulse writ large and acted out against God's people. You might remember when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the crowds of people worshipped him as a king, as someone who would bring salvation to Israel. But then it wasn't long before the same crowd of worshippers, urged on by the religious leaders, the people in power, were dragging him away and they were violently crucifying him on the cross. Normal people in Jerusalem, raising their horns against God who was standing in front of them. And this psalm reminds us that for the people of God, there is judgment against those who proudly raise their horns against heaven. The Babylonians from the north can't exalt themselves. And then verse 6 says, "No one from the east or from the west or from the desert," all the other directions, they can't exalt themselves because it is God who judges. In verse 8, we're given this picture. It says, in the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked drink it down to its very dregs. A few weeks ago, we had a similar passage in the passage that Andy was preaching, and he described this as being like a dirty pint. Do you remember that the rugby club would do this at uni? So you would get a pint glass, and you put whiskey and lager and Guinness and tequila and phlegm and milk and just anything you could find in this horrible dirty pint, and you would make one of the freshers drink it. Well, we get a similar picture here. It's not a full-bodied Merlot that God is pouring out. It's a raw, pungent mixture. It's got spices in it. It's still frothing. That means it's still fermenting. It's not ready to drink. And God, we're told, pours it out on the nations, and they drink it down to its dregs. I don't think that's because they're enjoying it. Think more along the lines of God is force-feeding them this heady concoction that he's had in his hand. Look who's drinking it. It's not just the Babylonians. It's not just the invaders. Not just the leaders. It's not just the enemies of Israel in this particular time and place. It's all the wicked of the earth. That's anyone who has brought evil into the good world that God has created. That's you and that's me. That is anyone who has sinned. We may not think that we're the wicked of the earth, but we all do have that same pride in our hearts. It begins in us, and it becomes oppression in our communities and between the nations. It's the same pride that when Jesus came and told the people who surrounded him to repent and to follow him and to honor his Father, they crucified him. We would have done the same thing if we were there. And what we're supposed to take from this picture that God gives us is that there is something that the wicked of the earth have to endure as a consequence of that pride. No one is out of its reach. No one can avoid drinking it down to the dregs. When you see that, do you see why Jesus had to die at the cross? This picture shows us the severity of God's punishment, but it also shows us the absolute, non-negotiable, necessary inevitability of God's judgment against sin. You might remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus begged his Father to take that same cup away from him, and the answer was no. There was no other way that the wicked of the earth, whom Jesus came to save, could be spared that cup that was in God's right hand. Jesus would drink it down instead of us. The only way. For many of us, we love the people around us who don't believe, and we don't want them to experience this. We don't want that for them. And I really hope that this encourages us to yearn for them, that they would find salvation in the cross of Jesus, and to pray for them. Because it is no small thing to have that pride in your heart. It is no small thing to sin, whatever form that might take in someone's life. And there is simply no way around the judgment of God for people who sin, other than in the cross of Jesus. So if we love the people around us, if we want them to be spared, the only way is for them to believe in Jesus. And if you haven't put your faith in Jesus this morning, will you hold out and face the consequences for the things you have in your heart and the things you've done? Or will you put your trust in Jesus as your Savior? Please do. Finally, third point, I want us to see how this very heavy truth causes the people of God to rejoice. The song begins, you might remember, "We praise you, God. We praise you, for your name is near. People tell of your wonderful deeds." Well, what wonderful deeds is he talking about? It's the wonderful deeds of God's judgment. Look again at verse 9. Asaph's just been singing about God pouring his wrath out on the wicked. How would you end that psalm? With celebration? Well, that is how Asaph ends the psalm. He says, "As for me, I will declare this forever." This pouring out of God's wrath. "I will sing praise to the God of Jacob, who says, I will cut off the horns of all the wicked, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up." See, for God's people, judgment isn't something that's fearful or unfair. It is liberation from the evil of the world. A few weeks ago, I watched a documentary on Netflix called Athlete A, which is a heartbreaking documentary where we see the story of these US athletics girls who are mistreated by the team doctor, abused by the team doctor who does physio for them, and by the people who ran at US Athletics, who stood behind him and covered up what he had done. And there's a point in the documentary where this team doctor is brought to justice. He's prosecuted for his crimes that he's been doing for years. And he sits there in front of a judge whilst his victims, one by one, face him and tell him what he's done to them. And one says this: "You used your position of power to manipulate and abuse us. You knew I was powerless. I'm here today with all these other women, not victims, but survivors, to tell you face to face that your days of manipulation are over. We have a voice now. We have the power now." That is real justice. For the weak and the vulnerable to be able to stand in front of someone who has mistreated them and say, "You raised your horns against me, but now you are sitting in front of a judge, and now my horn is raised." I wonder what stories Asaph would have told the Israelites to encourage them that while they were living under the cruelty of the Babylonians, justice would be done. And there are plenty, because scripture is full of stories where the weak and the vulnerable have been lifted up by God. Earlier we had Johnny reading the story, reading the song that Mary sang when she was told that her son would be Jesus. Mary was a person in a lowly position, and she sang, "God has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble." Her words have echoes of this psalm, don't they? Sung by Israel's people all those many, many years ago. Because Mary knew that her son would bring the fulfillment of God's promise of justice that Israel had been yearning for all those years. Jesus would condemn the cruelty and the arrogance and the pride and the self-righteousness of anyone who tried to exalt themselves above other people. And he would lift up anyone who in humility would ask for his help, ask for his mercy. He'd heal them and he'd love them. and he'd make them his own. And he would shield them from the judgment that God would pour out on the wicked of the earth. Because God cares about people who have suffered injustice. He cares about all the people in this room who have felt mistreatment and haven't had recognition. He cares for all the people across the world who are oppressed. He cares about the weak who in this life suffer what they must. And that's why he sent Jesus, not just so that he could spare them from his wrath, but as verse 7 says, to bring one down and to lift up another. That is the hope of the gospel, that there is judgment on the proud and there is justice for the weak. So we should believe in justice as Christians. If you feel that there has been injustice in your life and there's been no accountability, well, this is hope for you. Because otherwise, it's sadly true that the world is full of injustice that will never be righted. It's sadly true that in this life, the powerful do what they please and the weak suffer what they must. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is hope that there is justice. In him, you are lifted up. You're special to him. And the wicked will receive what is deserving of their actions. There'll be others here, and I include myself in this, who maybe don't feel that weight of injustice in their lives. We've had quite a good deal from life. And dare I say it, maybe we are the powerful who do as we please. And if that's you this morning, maybe you need to mourn the injustice and the wickedness that is in the world a bit more. We pray regularly for our friends in Gambia and in India. And in both those countries, there have been awful stories about Christians who have been cast out of their communities or threatened with their lives in the name of Islam or Hinduism. And we should all pray for believers in China and North Korea who are oppressed by the government for being Christians. And if our hearts truly broke for those people, we would rejoice that the pride that would threaten someone with their lives for saying that Jesus is Lord will be punished. We would rejoice in that. Christians should be involved in fighting oppression and fighting inequality. When social wrongs are righted, when perpetrators are brought down, there is at very least something in that that reflects God's plan for the world. And we can go as far as to say that that is God's action in this world. But ultimately, whether we see this in this life or whether we see justice only in the age that's to come, in the gospel that we have in our Bibles is about the justice that is brought to Jesus Christ, to the poor and lowly of the world. We need to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for the humbling of the proud and for the lifting up of the ones that Jesus loves. And that is what we hold out to the world as a church. I pray. Lord God, when we feel the weight of injustice that will maybe never be recognized in this life, we thank you, we rejoice that the promise of God is that the proud will be brought down and the humble will be exalted, given recognition. We thank you that you judge with equity. You judge every action for what it deserves. And we thank you that for us, we are spared the cup of wrath that is poured out in consequence of the pride that's in everyone's heart. We pray that we would know that there is only one way in the cross of Jesus to escape the justice that we deserve. And we pray that we would hold that hope out, that in you we will see justice, we will see wrongs righted. Amen.